Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Mercy of God revealed. I want to make a quick connection to the mercy of God being revealed and ask for your mercy on whoever's going to be in the media booth, for a while at least, because we used to give them a manuscript that I used to preach from, and they knew exactly when I was going to go from slide to slide, and I've stopped giving them those because I've stopped using them in some ways. And so offer them your mercy and grace as they try to stay with me. I will still use the sermon Mad Libs I've given you in your bulletin, and I hope that you find valuable things that God says even beyond the words that I use. But I want to begin this morning with a question that I hope is a really easy question as an on-ramp into what we're looking at today. And the question is this: what are the expectations that were on you this past week? What expectations did the world give you? What expectations did you feel were there, whether they were spoken or whether they were just implied and implicit expectations, or whether they were just expectations that you've kind of grown into throughout your life? And these can sometimes be a burden. Pastor Sean did a really good job of introducing for us this moment in Scripture, in the book of Daniel, as we're continuing through it, where King Nebuchadnezzar gives his expectations on these magicians and the Chaldeans and the wise men, and his expectations were that they would be able to do this thing. Well, hold on, we'll get there in a second. Before I get there, what I want to say is the reason I'm stirring up these thoughts of expectations is that so often the expectations of our world are a burden that we're not meant to carry. The expectations of our world are a burden that we were not created to perform for or to carry as a load. And we see Jesus saying this to us and offering us freedom by saying in Scripture, right, if anyone is heavy laden, come to me. If you are weary, and I will give you rest for your souls. Not that we're all just going to take naps from that point forward. He's going to give us a burden, but Jesus says, but my yoke is easy. My burden is light, because you were made to do and exist in the ways that I'm going to lay on your shoulders, and it will actually be freeing for you to live according to the ways that Jesus reveals. I believe that there are a lot of us here this morning, whether it's a long, lifelong expectation we're living under, or whether there's something recent that you have just realized this morning that you're carrying, I believe that Jesus wants us to set some of these things down and to take on his burden once again on purpose, knowing that it's light, knowing that it's life-bringing for us. Okay, so last week, Pastor Sean introduced the king's expectations, which were unrealistic expectations, but the king had them, right? In their culture, there was this thing known as oniromancy, which has nothing to do with romance at all, right? It's oniros, which is dreams, and mantia, which is this like prophetic thing, prophecy. So dreams of prophecy, oniromancy. And so they're magicians, they're wise people. They were trained in the art of interpreting dreams. It was a common thing for them. And it was actually something that some wise men would be really, really good at, because they wanted to be able to ascend the power structures of any particular kingdom by saying things the king wanted to hear. And so if a king or a leader would share his dream with someone who was trained in this art, they would say, well, what your dream means, and they would go on to make something up that the king obviously wanted to hear, and they would be rewarded for it, or at least he would keep them nearby, even if it was a negative message, because they seemed to know something he should be aware of. But King Nebuchadnezzar, for as much as we talk about him in ways that are not always positive, he had a really, really good and wise approach to asking for what he was asking from the wise men. He says, not only am I not going to tell you the dream, I want you to tell me the dream and what it means, and you're going to be killed if you can't do this. So obviously Pastor Sean shared with us last week, they're like, we can't do this. Nobody can do this. And yet Daniel stands up eventually, a little bit later in the quick story that's being revealed there. And he says, wait, can you give us more time? And remember what happened, as Pastor Sean shared last week, when the Chaldeans asked for more time, it threw the king into an angry rage, and he just went off the rails a bit. And it's a good reminder for us, and here's the next slide, that even when it seems angry leaders have all the power, God is the one in complete and ultimate control. This is a source of peace for us. This is something that Daniel knew inherently because he was living in this solid attachment relationship with God. And he trusted in the goodness of God, trusted that God was indeed God. And so when he asked King Nebuchadnezzar for more time, he asked as someone who said, hey, this is something that's needed. I have something in mind, but I need more time. And he's given it. Now, so far, so good, right? We've been hearing things that have threatened Daniel's life, and over again already in the book of Daniel, we can say to ourselves, wow, God sure seems to be taking care of Daniel. And if we're not careful, we could think that that was the point of the book, that God wants to take care of Daniel. But I want to remind us that the point of the book is a whole lot bigger than that. And for that reminder, I want to point us to St. Stephen, or Stephen, in Acts chapter 7. We know the story. If you don't, write it down. You can read it later. Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is serving God and proclaiming Jesus in a way that threatens his own life, and yet he has peace, even in the moment where he's about to be stoned to death. Stephen trusts God. Stephen proclaims the goodness of God. Stephen lives in a way that offers forgiveness even to those who are about to cast the stones. There's a peace available even beyond the goodness that we may or may not experience in this life, because God is still God. God is still good. God is still worth trusting in, even if all the things don't go our way. And this is the core message of Daniel. Even if Daniel had not survived well the diet that he had chosen, even if Daniel, spoiler alert, I'm going to give away a few stories here. Even if Daniel didn't survive the lion's den, even if the three men had burned up in the oven, the message of Daniel remains. So what is that message? And for that, we look at the actual meaning of the name Daniel. Daniel means God is my judge. Right? And as far as a message that's being given out to citizens of God's kingdom living in as exiles in the empire, they need this reminder. No matter what powers you're facing on a regular basis, no matter what powerful people are trying to influence you or tell you this is the way things need to be, or this is the risk of life that you're taking on, we are those who remember that actually the only judge that we serve under is Yahweh, right? Elohim. He is our judge. And a judge in this case is not just someone who, I mean, if you were there with us on Wednesday, oh man, it was a beautiful thing. This is, Pastor Sean mentioned the celebration that's happening after service this morning, where Maka, along with 94 others, were brought into citizenship. 95 people from 34 countries were brought into citizenship here in the U.S., welcomed into fellowship and community. It's a neat thing. We celebrate that, right? There was a judge there, right? And that was his role in that moment, was to be over those proceedings. And if we're not careful, when we say, God is my judge, we see God as this person in the robe who performs the same kinds of activities that our judges might perform. And we say, that's my God, that's my judge. But in Scripture, it's so much bigger and beautiful when we say, God is my judge. That God is the one who makes things right. God is the one who takes things that are disordered and brings them into life-affirming order again and fruitfulness. So God alone is our judge. This is the meaning of Daniel. And this meaning becomes not just a story of Daniel, this becomes symbolic for Israel and becomes symbolic for us, because when we see Daniel living faithfully in relationship with God, we see God setting things right. This is a message to those living in exile. Stay faithful. Even when it looks like nothing right can happen, God is our judge. God is the one who sets all things right. And then it goes beyond that, beyond just the message of Daniel. You see all the names up here already, but I'm going to go through them just to be redundant. We have Hananiah, right, from Yahweh. It means God is gracious. All throughout Scripture, but especially here in the book of Daniel, we have examples of how God's grace arrives for his people, that God desires to be gracious, that God pours out his grace for us. We see the other names, right? Azariah, who is like God? The obvious answer being no one. God is completely other. All the ways that we ascribe some sort of being to God, as if he is the strongest being, the way that we are beings, think a little bit beyond that, because God is so other than we are, in a good way, right? In a holy and divine and whoo way, God is other. And then finally, Azariah. I said the wrong name, didn't I? Mishael. From Elohim there at the end. Mishael was who is like God. And finally, Azariah from Yahweh again, helped by God. And we'll see throughout the book of Daniel how God's people are helped by God. And these meanings, these names are important to the story of Daniel that's being written down and proclaimed to the people living in exile, that this is the identity of the God that we serve. But I'm going to go, I'm way out at a bird's eye view, so we're going to zoom back in for the actual passage. Daniel 2, 17 through 28a, would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? Chapter 2, verse 17, hear these words. Then Daniel went to his home and informed his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the matter, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in the vision of the night, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, "Blessed is the name of God from age to age, for wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons, deposes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. To you, O God of my ancestors, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power, and have now revealed to me what we asked of you, for you have revealed to us what the king ordered." Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will give the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who can tell the king the interpretation." The king said to Daniel, whose name had been become Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me the dream that I had seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or diviners can show the king the mystery that the king is asking. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has disclosed to King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen at the end of days." Lord, we ask that you would continue to speak to us through your word. Open our hearts and open your word in ways that breathe life in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So right away, I've got like this four-point sermon within the sermon here. The first thing we notice that Daniel does in response is that Daniel does not petition God alone. Right? God doesn't petition, or Daniel doesn't petition God alone. Now, he's not against praying or worshiping alone. Right? We know that from later on in the story of Daniel, that he's caught praying at the window. That's another spoiler alert. He's obviously okay with praying alone. He worships God, but here when he's petitioning God, he doesn't go before God alone. And you see there's the point already. The lies of evil want to divide and isolate us and to keep us feeling unknown. You can go there in your minds and your thoughts. If you think back about the forces in your life this past week, the ways that conversations happened with people who love Jesus compared to the ways that conversations happened with other people in the world, there's a whole lot of division happening. There's a whole lot of isolation happening and kind of just pushing away and not seeking common understanding together. Because there are forces that want to keep us isolated, or at least feeling isolated. Sometimes we believe that whisper, "You are alone." And the truth of Scripture comes to us throughout God's Word. Actually, no, you're not. You were created as a part of a family, and you are being recreated as a part of a new family in Christ. And there's so much happening as we come together in these ways. The question for us then is, do others know the prayers of your heart? And notice that I'm not saying, do you... how did I want to word this? This is the problem with not having a manuscript, right? I'm not saying, do you answer when people ask you the prayers of your heart? Because sometimes that may not happen. And as believers in Jesus, we are the people who know our calling is to go out as knowers of hearts, because that reflects the Father that we see throughout Scripture. He knows our hearts and desires to know our hearts in new ways. Are you someone who goes out into your community asking of the hearts of those around you, what are the prayers of your heart? Because I have a God who loves your heart, who wants to know the prayers of your heart, and I'm reflecting that God to you so that you know you're not isolated, you're not alone. Do you know the prayers of your own heart to be able to share it, but also, do you know the prayers of those around you, right? Are you going out and asking other people's hearts to be shared with you, to know how to be in prayer together? Because... when I began looking for a scripture that talked about this, I mean, I know it. You see it throughout Scripture, right? People praying together. One of the first scriptures that popped into my head was this scripture of wherever two or more are gathered, there I am with them. And it's tempting to think that maybe that's the scripture that God would want us to be reminded of when we think about praying together. But if you read the context of those words, it's actually talking about forgiveness. Right? Wherever two or more people are allowing sin to be forgiven, to agree that the chains of sin are being broken and someone's being set free from sin, there I am with them in their midst. It's a great promise of God. I love that promise. We should be people who are putting that into action regularly. But I think a better scripture, and you have it there in your notes, is from Acts 1:14. Because in Acts 1:14, we have the early church before the Holy Spirit is poured out. These are just people who followed Jesus, who loved Jesus, who were shaped by the heart revealed in Jesus. And what are they doing when Jesus leaves? They're meeting regularly for prayer. Because that's what we do. Even before the Holy Spirit was given, we are people who meet together regularly for prayer. United. Right? These are people who are very different from different walks of life. We've got a tax collector. We've got a zealot. We've got all these different kinds of people gathered into one group for prayer regularly, even before the Holy Spirit. There's a humility when we come together with people who are not like us, but who are united with us. There's a humility there where we depend on God together and we invite God to respond to our needs as his children, and it invites God to respond. We keep looking then. Number two, Daniel says, together let's seek mercy, right? Daniel tells them to seek mercy. And the word here is an Aramaic word, as Pastor Sean shared. We're in this section of Daniel where they're using Aramaic. But Aramaic is very similar to Hebrew. So we can know the meaning of a lot of these words just from looking at the same word that looks similar in Hebrew. And this is a plural word, right? The mercies of God in some ways. Do you know God in this way? Do you remember God? I want to invite you to put on this lens as we're looking at God together for a moment. To listen to these words like from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, where God promises his covenant mercy to the 1,000th generation for those who love him. The 1,000th generation for those who love him, who come and want to be a part of what God is doing. Contrast that to Exodus 20, verse 5, where it says the sins will be visited upon the third and fourth generations of those who choose not to obey God, who act against God. So we have sin over here to the third and fourth generations, and then we have the mercies of God to the 1,000th generation. Which one seems more powerful? God's mercies are so powerful. As Pastor Sarah shared this morning from Lamentations chapter 3, right? His mercies are new every morning. And that word for mercies is the same. It's the Hebrew version of the Aramaic word used into this scripture, which talks about seeking the mercy of God together. His mercies, as Daniel and his friends are seeking from God, those mercies are new every morning. You ever wake up and you had a fight with somebody or an argument the day before and you're like hoping that things have gotten a little bit better just because time has passed? To know that God, and this isn't because God forgets or because God softens, but because this next verse, Isaiah chapter 30 verse 18, man, circle that one in your scripture, write it down somewhere because we need to be reminded of this. And this is the challenge for us. We need to reflect this God into the world we live in, right? We're made in the image of God. We are made to reflect this image for others so they know this is who God is. It says, God waits longingly to be gracious to you. Do you know that God waits longingly to be gracious to you? How often do we hesitate to go before God asking for his grace? Confessing the areas where we fall short because we're worried about how he might respond because we know we deserve punishment. And scripture says God is waiting longingly to give his grace, to pour out his grace because he loves you, because he loves us as his children, and he desires to just lavish that grace out. But as Pastor Sarah reminded us this morning, sometimes we're hesitant because to share some of those needs with God feels vulnerable in ways we're not used to being vulnerable. to say, God, I'm angry about this thing. God, I am sad about this thing. God, I am lamenting over fill in the blank. And when we do that, we invite God's grace, God's mercies to be just lavished out, to be given to us by a God who is longing to give us his grace. All we have to do is be those ready to receive it. Okay, I got to keep going. Number three, they seek mercy from the God of heaven, or the God of heavens, plural, either way, right? In Babylon, there was this pantheon of gods available for them to call on at any given time. But this is a message through the story of Daniel that there is one God that we go to, and our God has a name, right? You bring in all these names here, Mishael, Azariah, Hananiah, all of those names having a piece of the name of God in them, declaring this one God, Yahweh, this one God, Elohim. He may have different names, but he's one God, and he is who we turn to whenever we need this kind of provision, specifically this kind of provision of compassion. Here's a real question. Who do we go to on a knee-jerk response when we desire compassion of others? When we desire the mercy of others? Compassion, I want to remind you again, means to suffer with. I would contend that a lot of us, our knee-jerk reaction is to go to group messaging or to go to some internet source where we post our lament, and all of a sudden we have an endless supply of people who suffer with us. But it's not the compassion we were meant to be healed by. It's not the suffering with that God intended for us to flourish from. We've been created to know that God suffers with us. We've been created to turn to God first as our knee-jerk reaction and have all other responses and needs for compassion to flow out from being those who know that God offers us his compassion. It's tempting, though, to offer to all the gods. Today we have lots of choices, right? We have things like pluralism or deism or universalism, all these isms that we can go to or that we can embrace. It's a whole lot easier sometimes, or it feels a whole lot easier to not have to limit our choices. But we know, because Scripture reveals to us, we said it in the Ten Commandments this morning, right? You will have no other God before me. He's not just saying, like, this is how I want you to behave. He's declaring a truth also. You will have no other gods before me. There is no other God that you have available to you than the God that we serve, who's revealed himself in Scripture, revealed himself in Jesus Christ, who is with us today by his Holy Spirit. This is, I don't know if the phrase is up there yet or not. We'll get there. Number four. I think this is where I am. Did we do Christianity declares salvation is found in Jesus alone? I talked about it, but I didn't know if Andy over there, we had that. Was that on this one? It was up. Okay, sorry. All right, good. Number four then. They seek healing. They seek God in the midst of mystery. And their mystery was two-sided. Did I skip one? No, okay, this is it. Number four then. Number four, they seek God in the midst of mystery. It's a two-sided mystery, right? The mystery of what did I dream? Tell me what I dreamed. But also the mystery of what does it mean? And they're threatened with death with this mystery. As God's children and as kingdom citizens, the dreams of Babylon should always seem mysteriously different to us. If the dreams of Babylon, if the dreams of the empire make sense to us, or if we find ourselves succeeding according to the ways of the empire, it's good for us to ask the questions, am I actually serving God as revealed in Scripture? Am I living as a kingdom citizen? Or am I living as someone who is seeking to succeed according to the ways and dreams of the empire? I want to read a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, says, "Do not deceive yourselves. If you think that you are wise in this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile, as we've heard." Are we living according to the wisdom of Scripture, the wisdom revealed by God? Or are we living according to the ways of the empire? The question becomes for us, where in your life does following God seem a bit mysterious to the world? Where in your life are you forgiving in a way that the world says it doesn't make sense for you to forgive? But where in your life are you loving in ways that the world would say it doesn't make sense for you to love in that way? Where in your life are we as a community even valuing the ways of the kingdom over and above the ways of the empire? Where are we valuing things like love and forgiveness and relationship over things like efficiency and profit and fill in the blank? Where in our life does our way confuse those who live according to the world? And if we look in the mirror and we don't see anything mysterious, we should ask ourselves, where should there be more mystery because of the kingdom we live as part of? That's making sense. I think that came out right. Matthew 6 reminds us, right? Jesus says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But instead, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Right? Invest in the things of the kingdom where moth and rust can never destroy, where thieves can never break in and steal. And then the sentence right after that, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart? Where are we investing in ways that proclaim where our heart is, whether in the time we're spending or the money we're spending, the resources we're spending? Do we look like kingdom citizens, or do we look like empire dreamers? I want to keep moving. Well, obviously, at this point, you'll realize we're not going to explore every single... I don't even know what time it is. Okay, we're good. We're not going to go in-depth with every single verse in this passage. If you want to go in-depth to every single verse throughout the book of Daniel, you can join Shelley in her Bible study later this year. They're going to do that. Okay, but when I preach, I got to choose a few important things that I feel like the Spirit wants us to hear in a particular passage. So I'm trying to draw these out this morning. I want to skip now to Daniel's poem because I love poetry. And I'm not going to go through the whole poem closely, but we see that Daniel's poem is a worshipful response. And he uses words throughout his poem like wisdom and revealed. And these things are emphasized throughout his words. And can I be honest for a second? What I want to see when I read what happens here, there's this part of me that's raised probably by all the movies I've seen growing up, right? And this kind of like the underdog stories. What we want to see, maybe you're not like me, but maybe you are. You want to see these four guys like find some sort of like weapons stash, and God just makes them Samson strong, and they just conquer their way out of the prison they're in, and they get their way across the country back to Jerusalem, and they thrive and flourish freely there. And yet that's not what happens, right? When they come before God, they ask for his mercy, they ask for his wisdom, and he offers his wisdom to them in response to their faith. And because of the response that God gives them, they're able to see the dreams of the empire even better than the king himself. I'm going to say that again. By faith in God, they are able to see the dreams of the empire even more clearly than the king himself, which includes All the, verse 22, I want to highlight. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Because in the wisdom of God, they're able to even see what hides in the shadows of the dreams of the empire. There are shadows in the empire dreams. We know that his dream here is not an exciting dream, right? And he's got to know. As we're going to read the dream next week, we're going to talk about it. But if you've read before, you know, as King Nebuchadnezzar is asking for wisdom about his dream, he knows this is a very vulnerable dream for him to have had. There are limitations to his power. And so you can hear his hesitancy in verse 26 when he says to Daniel, "Are you able to tell me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Imagine that for a second. Imagine that you've had a dream recently, and either it's, I heard about the cheese dream last week, which is crazy, right? Whether you've had a really weird dream or whether you've had a dream that just reveals something about your selfishness, reveals something vulnerable about who you are in ways that you don't like other people knowing about. And all of a sudden someone comes to you and says, "Hey, I know the dream you had recently, and I know what that dream means." Some of us would be like, "Shh, let's go talk over here and let's find out what this means together without us having it in front of the whole kingdom." So King Nebuchadnezzar asks Daniel, "Do you really know my dream? And can you really tell me what this means?" Even though he's been demanding it, all of a sudden you hear some hesitancy in his voice. And Daniel confesses, right? He confesses that it's not my ability, it's not his ability, but there is a God who reveals mysteries. That's what our God does. It's the nature of our God to reveal what is true and to reveal what is hidden. Whether you're confronted with mystery and you don't understand what you're being confronted with, or whether you're living purposefully in mystery, not wanting others to understand things about you completely, know that we serve a God who reveals what is true and reveals what is hidden. We serve a God who brings all things into the light. My question for us, the question the Spirit is asking for us this morning, where are you in need of the light of God to shine in a new way? Where is there a mystery where you are trying to understand what is happening or what needs to come next or what is coming next? And you're saying, "God, will you help me to handle this mystery?" Or where is there mystery in your life because you've not allowed yourself to be known by God or by others? And you say, "God, here's a mystery, and I need your light to shine so that freedom can come, so that healing can come, so that I am known and we are known in community in ways that offer healing." We're going to sing a song in closing this morning. The song is "Faith is the Victory." Faith is the victory. And this is the reminder of the text of Daniel, right? That Daniel was living in victory even before some of these powerful things happened. There's warfare language in this song, right? There's chains being broken. There's swords, being talked about. There's all kinds of language being used that I want to remind us that it's not about us going out and conquering in Jesus' name. It's about us living in the victory that has already been provided for us in Jesus. The song is based on 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, where it says, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And then verse 5 specifically mentions, "In Jesus Christ our Lord." This is the faith that is the victory. There are things that you need of God this morning, whether it's light to shine, whether it's something completely other than what I've even been preaching about. There's a need that you have from God this morning. And there are forces that are telling you, if God doesn't fill in the blank, it means there's no victory for you. But I want to point out that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though they didn't die in the fire, they died eventually. Daniel didn't die in the lion's den, but he died eventually. It's not a victory for God to make us immune to problems. It's a victory. What God has already done for us. What God invites us to be a part of eternally. Not just in this temporal existence. But boy, does God care about this temporal existence as well. That's the story over and over throughout Daniel. So as we stand and as we sing in response, let's declare that our faith is the victory that overcomes the world.